Oh, man, this is a whole lot easier.
I can't even do that.
Oh, really? What happened to
Lord, guide us with your spirit in Jesus' name.
Mission work of the Cumberland Presbyterian Church throughout the world, and it's kind of a reddish color, so I call your attention to that, both sides. Becky Leonard has an announcement. Thank you. other announcements from the congregation? We have supper, and we call your attention to that. I believe you're to bring vegetables, turkey dressing, drink, bread, a little bit of mac and cheese, and a little bit of potatoes. Sweet potatoes are being provided. That's what Steve said. If you want to bring some extra mac and cheese, extra sweet potato, casserole, or whatever, do it. But there will be that provided, and you can be here before 6 so we can start eating at 6. Need to bring desserts always, unless you want to eat sweet potato casserole for dessert. That works pretty good too.
If you're looking for a suggestion, if you need a suggestion, I'm just throwing that out.
Yes, ma'am. So 7 p.m. Tuesday, we will host the community Thanksgiving service. We need people from this congregation to be here to point people to the bathrooms, maybe to help people park, because it will be dark by then, but we think we have enough lights on the parking lot. And if you want to come and just be available, the kitchen committee is overseeing refreshments that will happen. We will partake after the service in the gymnasium. Prayer concerns. If you can, keep your... Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry. Can't see. Prayer concerns. If you can, limit it to the name and just a little bitty bit about the person. Sharon Gardner. Jimmy, Diane Jones, and then Doc MacArthur. We all know it's Doc, I guess. John. Thank you. Other friends. Steve Alamore's mom, Ms. Alamore. God. Lord, all the earth, worship the Lord with gladness.
Come before Him, singing with joy.
Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Give thanks to Him and praise His name.
We gather together.
Thank you.
Lord God, we come to offer blessings to you. You have called us. You have called us into your presence. And Lord, we pray that we can truly bless your name. We thank you that we've had this opportunity already to sing before you. And Father, call our fellow worshipers to offer a blessing to your name. And so we just say this morning, blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you for calling us from death to life, from sin unto salvation, from darkness to light, from hell to heaven. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to be the carrier of your message and to offer himself on the cross to pay for that which would separate us from you and to give us forgiveness. And Lord, we just thank you that now we have that hope of an eternity with you. Lord, we pray for your blessing on every aspect of this hour, but not only for this group, your people, wherever they be. Lord, we know that they're supporting us, and we want to support them. We want to be an encouragement to them as they are to us. And thank you, Father, for the privilege of being a part of a worldwide fellowship. And now we come this morning, Lord, to just offer our prayer in the name of Jesus. Now praying as he taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you. What do we believe? One way of putting it is, in the words of the Apostles' Creed, let us state our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
To the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, having God in the beginning, is now and ever shall be.
Lives have we lived this week? Have we lived a perfect life? We have not. We need to confess. This is corporate confession. Let us go to God in prayer. Our confession. But first, let us hear the words from the writer of Proverbs, the wisdom of Solomon. He who conceals his son, his sin, does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Let's go to God to find that mercy that he offers to us. God of glory, we do not always see your glory in the world around us. When we see a person in need, it is not easy to look him in the eye. When we hear a cry for help, it is not easy to offer her quick assurance. When we know of a lonely prisoner, it is not easy to make that unannounced visit. Forgive us when we fail to see you in our everyday life. Forgive us when we are afraid to act, afraid to care. Encourage us, God of glory. Help us see others with the eyes of compassion, that we might be your loving presence in the world. In the name of Jesus. Amen. The psalmist wrote, when we were overwhelmed by our sins, you forgave our transgression. Thanks be to God.
Turn down your hymnals, if you will, please, as we count our blessings. 563.
Well, upon my spells you are tempted, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you how the Lord has done. Gift. That gift is Jesus. We can't describe it. We can try, but we can't do it. The ushers will come forward to receive the tithe and the offerings. Pray.
Can we say thanks to God for all He's done for us? It's impossible. But this song comes closer to expressing what I feel about thanks than any other. I say thanks for the things He has done for me, things so undeserved, yet You give to prove Your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe it all to Thee. To God.
glory to God. Be the glory to God. Be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me, and with His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With His blood He has saved me, and with His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done.
Thank you. Do you have a children's message? Children, are you ready for Miss Andrea's children's message this morning? Let's come in and receive it. Jennifer will go with the children. I don't know if they'll teach her or she'll teach them, but we'll see. If Big Brother wants to help them get there, that's great too. Do we have a volunteer to read the scripture? Okay. The first one that can stand up. Okay. Here it is in big print.
From 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gift to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you for having people available. I chose to direct worship this morning, and I'm a little rough at it, or rough around the edges, they would say, because just once or twice in the past 15 years, I guess, that I have directed worship. And if you don't use it, you kind of lose it, or you get rough around the edges. And I thought it was nobody was signed up for today, and so I told Sam that let me do it. So thank you. I hope I haven't stumbled too much. I've got a goal this morning in this sermon, and the goal would be to help us be more positive in our thinking about our giving, because there are a number of negative thoughts expressed, or a number of negative expressions spoken concerning giving. And I don't say that I've heard them all, but I've heard just about all that I need to hear. And I'm sure I'll hear them again, and I'm ready for them, and I try to have an answer about giving. And I hope that this message today will encourage us to think more positively about our giving. The sermon is the title, When Giving Leads to Thanksgiving. And often it is that thanksgiving leads to giving. And we count our blessings. We are reminded of our blessings. And then we say, well, you know, we've been so blessed. That we'll give. sometimes cheerfully, sometimes readily, and sometimes quite reluctantly. Well, I guess I need to give something. I've kind of been blessed a bit. You would never respond that way, though, would you? But it happens. There are some people who do. But we're more positive already. It's trying to get us more positive. This passage, the situation is reversed. Giving leads to thanksgiving. And I hope I can bring that to your thinking this morning and see how our giving leads to thanksgiving. Have you ever been destitute? Have you ever not had enough food to eat that day? Now, I'm not talking about just kind of, oh, I'm so hungry, I could eat a moose or a bear or a cow or a horse. Anybody ever been destitute? That's good. I have either. The Christians in Jerusalem were destitute. They experienced persecutions. And you can find one reference, there's many references to the Christians of the New Testament of the first century being persecuted. Jesus was persecuted to the ultimate degree, being hung on the cross and killed for being who he was. But those who believed in him and followed him, they were persecuted also. And Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 7 tells us something to the effect of Stephen, being one of the Christians, we call him the first deacon. He is listed in that list of deacons that were selected early in the book of Acts. And he was also a great preacher. And we can read in chapter 7 of Acts about him preaching this marvelous sermon. And then those that didn't like it, they stoned him to death. They killed him. But he prayed as he was being killed, or as he died. And they were throwing stones at him, asked God the Father not to hold it against him. The great judge, don't hold it against him. Kind of like Jesus saying, forgive them for they know not what they do. Very, very similar. So he was following Jesus in that respect, and many other respects also, a servant of God. And then the book of Acts mentions that the persecutions and the Christians in Jerusalem and Judea were scattered. They ran for their lives. They knew better than to stay there and fight. There were not enough of them. They had seen Jesus, who had at his disposal all the angels of heaven. Should he have desired to call them down? And he did not. He was killed on the cross. And they could not see their need to be killed as martyrs, all of them. So they ran for their life. God used this, though. God used this persecution and used this scattering of the people to get the gospel spread throughout the then known world. And as we find Paul in 2 Corinthians, we find churches up in the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea area. And basically, Christianity was spread from Judea and it went north and west. And it ended up, we have a church in Rome. About as far as we have a record of those days. But Paul wanted to go on to Europe. But he didn't. We don't know if he got there. We don't think he did. I don't know if he got there. You may know. And then, but in Greece and in Macedonia, I guess where it would probably be Turkey today, and the area of Galatia, the church of the Galatians, and the letter to the church at Galatia. So the church was spread. The gospel went north out of Judea and then to the west. And churches were planted all along the northern area, or the lands north of the Mediterranean Sea. And so God had used this scattering, this persecution that caused the scattering, to get the church planted there. And people would go into a new area and they'd say, "Why are you here?" They said, "Well, we got ran out of Jerusalem or Judea. Why did you get run out?" "Well, they were persecuted." "Why were they persecuting you?" "Well, because we were believers in Jesus." "Who?" And that opened the door if they could preach a message or give a testimony about Jesus, who was the Savior, the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And so the message got spread. And the churches were established away from Jerusalem. Well, the persecution continued in Jerusalem, plus there was a great famine. Anybody ever experienced a famine? 1952, I remember, was a dry summer. Crops didn't do very well. Then in the late 50s, we had twice the acreage of cotton that we had had the year before, and twice the fertilizer down on those on all those acres, Norma, and it turned off dry. And I don't remember which year it was. It's a year I want to forget. And it turned off dry, and the crops, they called it, burned up. At the end of the, in the fall sometime, my stepdad and mom called the kids in and said, "We didn't make any money. We had a little corn, and my mother happened to have a public job. Minimum wage at a factory. And it was not good. We didn't farm anymore. Might have worked on the farm a little bit. Got away from there as quick as we could. But it was almost, it was a famine at our house, at least. Now, we didn't go hungry. But it was a famine time at our house." Some people may be thinking they're experiencing a famine right now, or about to, and we could. I remember hearing those stories about the early 30s. They were not pretty stories. And I heard them over and over, and I got so tired of them. We may get to experience them again. Hope not. Hope not. But that's another story. People living in a land of famine and a land of persecution for Christians, Christians living there, were destitute. They didn't have enough to live on. Well, Paul went to the churches, the other churches out here. Now, we're trying to raise some money for former Burma. I can say that better than I can Myanmar, however you say it now. But we're helping some destitute people through the little green boxes and our coins in there. Bring it next week if you forgot, or the next week, or sometime before the first of the year, we'll get the money there. Little commercial there for that. They were destitute. They were possibly hungry. We don't have the details. But they were being persecuted. There was a famine. And sometimes whole communities move because of a famine. And you hear it now, right now. You can turn on the news some days and see an African community, drought or flood. Crops fail, the whole community has to pick up and move. Nomadic tribes they have to become. And they go to camps set up by people of different organizations, feed the children, etc., etc., to try to feed them. Well, Paul had gone to the other churches outside of Judea and Jerusalem and said, "Folks, take an offering. Take an offering and we will pick it up and we will hand deliver it to the saints in Jerusalem and Judea." The Christians there who are suffering. And He challenged one church against the other. If you go and read this, he'll say, now the churches up in Macedonia, they've done real good. What are you going to do? And one church would kind of compete with the other, see who could raise the most funds. And they were, he was using this to challenge them all, not to make one feel bad, but to motivate them to raise more funds for the destitute people who were, as I say, some of them hungry. And Corinth was a troublesome church, but Corinth was a great church. And Greece, the intelligence that was floating around is sometimes a real problem. The learning sinners, but they evidently had resources, financial resources or material resources, that they could share. The church here at Corinth also had many spiritual gifts. Some reading I ran across, maybe the church that had the most spiritual gifts, or gifts of the Spirit, present in their midst of any of the churches around. And I didn't go back and count how many spiritual gifts were listed for Rome, how many spiritual gifts were listed for this one, somewhere in my reading. Now, the church at Corinth had made a pledge. Now, we're going to talk about budget tonight, right after supper, but we're not going to ask for pledges. We have chosen at this church not to ask for pledges. We'll say, this is our need, respond as God so blesses you. But this church made a pledge. They said, we will take an offering. I don't know if they told how much or not. We don't have those figures. But they made a pledge, but they hadn't carried it out. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we find in verse 10 and 12 that they had made the pledge, but they had not carried it out. And this was a problem, because the people back in Jerusalem and Judea were depending on them. It's also a problem for those who had made the pledge. They hadn't lived up to their word. And that's one thing that we're taught as Christians, is it not, to live up to our word. Commitments made and not kept. And we find that every day in our world today. One place is in the marriage ceremony. I commit myself to you for a lifetime until I die. I'm going to live with you till I die. That's what we're saying when we say until death do I part. I'm going to live with you, come sickness, pain, suffering. I'm going to be with you. 6 months later, after they spent $50,000 on a wedding, bang, so many of them. 50% of them dissolve. They don't last. Okay? So commitment in our world, our lack of keeping commitment, is a problem then, is a problem now. We haven't got over that. So let's think of keeping our commitments. Now, first thing I want to talk about is Paul encouraged the churches. Paul encouraged the Corinthian church to finish what they had started. Chapter 8, verse 10. Here he says, and I wrote this real small, so I've got to hold it close. Here's my advice. Now he's writing, and he's kind of bragging on these. If you go read 2 Corinthians and read it from an ultra-modern version, I went and got this, the Living Bible, and it read so beautifully, I even couldn't find it printed anywhere. Didn't look too far, but had to type the words out for you. My goodness. Here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. This time dragging their feet, were they not? They had promised to take an offering to send to Judea. A year ago then. And he had told them about laying by a little bit every week so it wouldn't hurt anybody. He even gave them a plan for raising the money. He says, last year you were the first who wanted to give. I mean, they had been on the forefront on what they were expecting. Well, we'll jump out here and we'll make all kind of promises. Do you know people like that? You mention something, yes, we'll jump in on it. They're so eager. And then they falter. They can't follow through. You were the first to begin doing so. They were the first. They were so eager. They were in. Now, Paul says, chapter 8, verse 11, you should finish what you started. And then he says, let the eagerness, this word is used more than once, let the eagerness that you showed in the beginning be matched by your giving. Like the talk a good game, but they were not living a good game. You know, talk is cheap, we say. So this church, they talked real good, but they didn't follow through. Give, and all he's saying is give in proportion to what you have. Don't hurt yourself. He wasn't even calling for a sacrifice or to give up something. What you got, give in proportion to that. Give a gift in proportion to that. Now, the second thing, Paul says, folks, you don't lose when you give. You don't lose when you give. So some people say, oh, if I give, what will I have? Or I'll just lose it. Or they'll waste it. Or maybe they deserve to be hungry. Yeah. I think I've heard all of them. Well, they won't appreciate it. We don't lose when we give to charity. Remember this. If you give a little, you're going to get a little. And then he uses the illustration from a farmer planting seed. A farmer who plants just a few seeds will get only a small crop. But if he plants much, he will receive much. Then verse 7, chapter 9, verse 7. Everyone must make up his own mind how much he should give. Don't force anyone to give more than he really wants to. So he wants it to be a voluntary thing. But he's challenged them pretty good, isn't he? For cheerful givers are the one that God prizes. And then verse 8 tells us that God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything that you need and more. So that there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to give joyfully to others. Let me ask you this. Have you ever given something and then didn't have enough yourself? Have you ever given to the point that you didn't have enough to supply your own needs or your family's own needs? Has anybody ever done that? I can't break it. Did God give it back to you somewhere else very quickly? Did you suffer too much? That's a testimony for one Wednesday night that you just did that. Do it again, okay. Your testimony would be that He'll give it back to you? You got to agree with me because it's messed up the sermon if you don't. Okay. There'll be plenty left over to give others, to give joyfully to others. So our giving, and the whole purpose here, Paul is saying, of getting is receiving, is not to store up for retirement. You know, I'm at that age of life and I'm thinking about it. I got to store up more. And then somewhere, maybe God hits me over the head and says, well, I've never let you go hungry yet. You've lived off of donations all your life. And I have. But the getting is so we can give. Number three. Let's back up. People can't outgive God. John Stiles. Some of you remember John Stiles. I think Mary Beth probably would. John probably would. Who remembers Reverend John Stiles? Retired from the Clarksville Church years ago. Carol knows him. John and Kathleen know him. Andrea, do you remember Reverend Stiles? He was kind of short and squatty and his stomach kind of pooched out. He wore suspenders too, but he's bigger than me. And he was redheaded and not very handsome. But he was a great guy and a great guy that we looked up to. And us other preachers, preacher at Clarksville for years and years before that at Dyer, and that's as far as I can go back, maybe at Pine Bluff, Arkansas, other places. Preachers used to move around a lot, it seemed like. But Brother John would get us boys together, us younger preachers, and he'd kind of talk and he'd put his hands kind of like this, resting on his, can I say belly? Is that okay? Good word in church. It says, boys, just want to tell you, you can't outgive God. And he'll tell us that time and time again. And we believed it. Because we were in the preaching business too. But we needed to hear that. We needed to hear that. David, in Psalm 65, is speaking of God. But let me read from verse 8 again. Verse 8. God who gives seed to the... No, let me back up. I'm sorry. God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more. If you give it away, God will give it back to you. He's promised. So that there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over for giving joyfully to others. And then in verse 10, God who gives seed for the farmer to plant, later on good crops to harvest and eat, will give you more and more seed to plant and will make it grow so that you can give away more and more fruit for your harvest. Verse 11, chapter 9, yes, God will give you much so that you can give away much. And when you take these gifts to those who need them, they will break out in thanksgiving to God for your help. People, we can't outgive God. A few weeks ago, a member of the church came by the altar. Said, I got a challenge for the session. And you've been reading that the church budget has not been met. Now, we're not broke. We've saved. We've cut. We've saved. We haven't had to pay this and that and the other. So the church has got money to operate on. But we don't have any extra to play with, okay? We don't have any extra to pay on the building payment, the building debt, etc., etc., etc. But we're getting by. So the church is not in danger from a financial standpoint of closing or going broke. I wanted to say that. But an elder, not an elder, a member came by and said, I want to challenge the session. He wrote a letter. It was a he. He wrote a letter and gave it to me, and I passed it on. And he promised an extra $1,000 over and above his normal giving to the budget. So we can meet budget. I took it to the session. And the good part, if this sounds braggadocious, let it be. Let it be. I'm proud that I'm able to do it. Part of my thanksgiving is that I had something to give. That I had something to give in response to that letter. And I'll go so far as to brag a little bit. I was able to say, I'll give $1,000 too. Session, what do y'all want to do? And we didn't ask for a figure from them. But they went around and said, we'll give extra. We'll give extra. We'll give extra. We'll give extra. Then we wrote you a letter, the congregation, to say, would you like to join us in giving a little extra? Giving a little extra. So I know we got 2,000 there. Got 9 that's already been given. And we got somebody else's. That person, that church member that asked. So part of my thanksgiving, if that sounds braggy, okay, I'm sorry. Didn't mean it that way. I'm just so thankful that I have enough to give. And you know, folks, that Larry Gillen is not rich. He will never be rich. He's not from a rich family, etc. But God has so provided for our household that we are able to do that. And Carol's in agreement with me also. Now, the results of giving to charity. What are the results of giving to charity? The poor are helped. When Corinth took up this offering, the people back in Judea and Jerusalem were helped. Some of them may have been helped over the roughest part of their life. We don't have the details on that, but it was famine and it was persecution. I'm not sure they could even go to the grocery store without being laughed at or whatever. Did they have grocery stores? They had markets, public markets. The poor will offer praise and glory to God. And we printed it for you there, verses 12 and 13. The receivers, number 5, receivers of our giving will offer prayers for us. You know, can we be prayed for too much? Do you like it when somebody else is praying for you? Do you like it when somebody else is praying for you? Keep flooding my mind. A man was going to a public meeting one day. Somebody that was kind of against him said to him as he walked by, says, somebody standing on the sideline said, I'll be praying for you. So the man that was being prayed for turned and said, friend, I need your prayers. They were going to a public meeting where some controversy or decision was going to be made, but he had to be a little smart alecky, but he also said, I need your prayers, and I'm sure you need to practice. But he did. But we're blessed by the prayers of our people, our friends, our neighbors. We're blessed by the prayers of a church in Alabama, or Mississippi, or Arkansas, or wherever we are. The receivers of our gifts will offer prayers for us. 108 boxes. We don't know where these boxes go. Those kids that receive these boxes, I believe they're going to pray for us back here. They may not know Jenkins Church in particular. They may not know Elizabeth and the CPW in particular, but they'll pray for the senders of those gifts. People of formerly Burma. If they get food to eat, don't you think they're going to thank God for those who sent them some coins to buy some food with? Okay. Thanks is offered to God for His gifts to Jesus. And that's verse 15. And somebody called it Paul's doxology. Thanks be to God, he said. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Gift. That's Jesus. Thanks be to God for His gift of Jesus. And when it really comes down to it, that's the purpose. That's the real issue. Jesus. Because these were Christians. These were people of Jesus. Jesus. What has He given? He has given for us. He gave His life for us. And my thanksgiving, the greatest aspect of it, is thanking Him for saving me for heaven and eternity with Him. Jesus gave Himself on the cross. We call it the cross of Calvary. And it was not a shiny, reflective cross like on the altar. An old rugged cross, an instrument of death, and He was nailed to it, taking upon Himself our sin. And He invites us to claim His gift to us, the gift of forgiveness, or the gift of salvation from sin, or forgiveness of our sin, because He has paid for our sin there on Calvary. So the real issue is Jesus. He has given to us and invites us to receive Him as our Savior and our Lord. And friends, when we experience forgiveness, when we experience salvation, does not thanksgiving overflow out of our hearts? Lord God, we thank You for those material benefits that You have given to us. But we thank You especially for Jesus. He came and lived and died, rose again, ascended with the promise to come and claim those who believe it. And Lord, we publicly right here to You and before this congregation express our faith in Him. Our belief that He is our Savior, and that His sins were, or His death was for our sins, though He was without sin. And we thank You. And Lord, help us not only to show it in words, but to show it in our action. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me and sing 560? For the beauty of the earth, and especially verse 5. So let's sing verse 1 and 4 and 5. But especially take note of verse 5. And maybe you have a public response to make this morning to Jesus' great gift to us, the gift of salvation, or God's gift to us, Jesus himself. You could claim him as your Lord and Savior.